sovereign God, King of creation. You are the one who has spread out the expanse of the heavens and dug the depths of the lakes and seas. You are the one who has forested the earth and stocked land and sea with swarms of your creatures. You called human beings forward to bear your image, caring for creation, caring for each other, thriving in the light of your love. We confess to you this morning, Holy God, that we have often spoiled your gifts, abusing creation, ignoring each other, turning our backs on your love. Because we did not make ourselves, and we cannot keep ourselves, and could never forgive ourselves, we turn to you, our Creator, our Savior, and our Keeper. Lord, hear us as we confess anything that is in our heart and our mind this morning. Lord, we bring you thanks today for Sabbath rest, for a break from work, for this place and these friends, for your word that may be opened and preached into our lives, for your name on the lips of people we respect. We thank you, O God, that we may wake refreshed from a night's sleep. This morning they had a conversation about that very thing, about just the importance of sleep. We thank you for that gift. We thank you for being alert to the possibilities of a new day, ready for your gifts to find and to bless us. Lord, we bring you thanks for nourishing food and nourishing friends, for toddlers and for elderly persons who are rich with wisdom. We give you thanks, O God, for work to do and for energy to do it, for fine arts and fine artists and all their beauty and skill. We give you thanks, O God, for sports and games, for things like the World Cup, for patriots and heroes, for wonderful things to read. Even on the rainiest Monday mornings of our lives, we have reason to thank you, to bless you, and to turn our faces toward the radiance of your love. So if there's other things that have come to your heart and your mind that you are thankful for this morning, I invite you just to pray those and to recognize those before God this morning. And, O God, especially for your grace, for your amazing grace, so old, so new, always reminding us of our dependence upon you, always healing with your mercy, for your grace we give you thanks. We give you thanks for Jesus, for that great gift of your Son, who lived, who died, and who was raised to new life. We thank you for your grace, O God. Father, care for our restless world, we pray. In your mercy, cool our hot spots, the things that we get all excited and anxious about. Restrain the lawlessness. And stimulate the imagination of peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Defend those we know who are weak. Heal those we know who are sick. And send forth prophets who preach good news to the poor. We pray, O God, for the church, for your church across the world. Revive the church, O God, and make us strong so that we may serve your purposes, that we may add luster to your reputation, and that we may bring joy into all the precincts of heaven. Lord, today we pray for the Vision Team Retreat. We pray for the leaders of our church here at Monroe and the time that they will spend together. May they be in tune with your Holy Spirit's leading. Bless, strengthen, and guide them as they talk and as they pray and as they discuss. Take into your care, Lord God, those of us who have been betrayed. Blend in us justice and love that stand like flint against unholy deeds, but also reaches and yearns for unholy persons to become holy. Lord, help us to reach for unholy persons so that they too may become holy. Father, when we stiffen against your grace, or when we turn our back on it, or when we trade it in for something else, soften us and call us back. Enable us to receive it. Oh God, we did not make ourselves, and we cannot keep ourselves, and we could never forgive ourselves. So today again, we turn to you, who is our maker, who is our provider, who is our Savior through Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.
I am Amy, one of the pastors here at Monroe. It is so good to be back with you. We were out for synod, which is like big denominational meetings, and for vacation. And I had a longing to be back with you and to continue learning from and hearing God's word together, and that's what we'll be doing this morning. As a congregation, we've committed to seeking God's face this year. We've been using these little books called Seeking God's Face, and on each day there is some Bible readings and some things to pray about, even a written prayer if you're not really sure what to say yourself. And if you're new here, if you haven't seen one of these books, if you don't have one of these books, I really encourage you to pick one up. There's still some back on the table over there. Please take one home today and use it. Mine is unraveling a bit on the corners, but that's a good thing. If your book is unraveling, it means you're using it. It means it's being of use to you, and we really hope that this is a way that God is speaking to you throughout the week, not just on Sunday mornings. The Bible passage that Liz read earlier today is Psalm 148, and that was the psalm that was in the passage on today's reading. And we are going to read from the Bible passage today and look at what God has to say about that. And my page turned, so I now have to find it. So we are going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 4. And because it's such a short passage, could we read it together? It will be on the screen. Could we all stand and let's read the Word of God together this morning? Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Thank you. You may be seated. The book of Hebrews. A lot of the books that we look at in the New Testament, after the Gospels, after the story of the church, are letters. They are letters that somebody like Paul or Peter wrote to the early church, telling them about how to live. When we look at the book of Hebrews, however, we realize that it's actually not a letter. It doesn't start in the same way. It doesn't start with, this is who I am and who I'm writing to, and I'm so glad you're here. The book of Hebrews is actually more of a sermon. We don't really know who gave this sermon. In fact, some people say it could be a woman named Priscilla, or it could have been any number of church leaders in the church at that time. What we do know about this person is that they were a pretty gifted preacher. They were intent on sharing God's word with people. And as a church, when they gathered together, this pastor probably got up and read from the law and read from the prophets. He or she read from something like Deuteronomy, maybe reminding people of the Ten Commandments. And then read something from the prophets, maybe some words of hope that they read from Isaiah. And after reading the law and the prophets, then the pastor got up and said these words. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. You see, the people that this preacher was speaking to was a group of urban Christians. They were living in the city. And the church was about 30 years old at this time. It was like mid-60s AD, about 30 or so years after Jesus Christ had lived and walked on earth, and these churches had started forming together, people who believed in Jesus Christ and what he had done and believed that he was their Savior. And it's been about 30 years now, and the people living in these urban cities are starting to get ridiculed for their faith. You see, there's a lot of people in those cities with a lot of different religions, and being a Christian wasn't always the most popular. It wasn't quite to the persecution under Nero, which was come shortly after this book was written. But yet, the people who are Christians there are kind of getting bored with their faith. They had been on a very long journey, what it seemed to them. In fact, when Jesus came and he went up to heaven and he said, I'll be back again soon, they kind of thought soon meant a long time ago. And so they were on this spiritual journey, waiting and waiting, living out their faith. Whenever they said, are we there yet? The answer was, no. Not yet. We're not there yet. And so as they continued on and on this journey, they began to get bored with their faith. They were bored with just believing in one God. There were a lot of other attractive things out there. They were kind of sick of being ridiculed about it. And so they began to give up pieces of who they were as Christians. They began to maybe set aside some of their spiritual practices. Maybe they quit going to church on such a regular basis. Maybe they decided, it'd be okay if I checked out a few other religions too, and maybe took pieces of those that I kind of like. They were bored. They drifted away from their faith as they were on this long spiritual journey. And that happens, doesn't it? When we're on an exceptionally long journey, we get bored quickly. We lose interest. Kind of like driving I-80 through Nebraska when somebody was so incredibly bored, they decided to videotape it and post it to YouTube. The spiritual life is like a journey. But it's not a quick, exciting journey. It's not a journey where we get to where we want to go really super fast. It is a long, slow, sustained journey. This church in Hebrews is only 30 years old, and already one commentator calls them lethargic believers. We, here at Monroe, have been following the Seeking God's Facebook and following this calendar year. All those circles on the logo that we're using represent one Sunday each year. And we're in the green part. How big is the green part? It's like half the circle. The growing season. Half of the Christian year. But there's no exciting holidays in the growing season. There's no Christmas to celebrate. There's no fun songs to sing. There's no Easter morning sunrise service. No fun fancy dresses or hats to put on. We're in this long growing season. And it gets a little boring. We ask ourselves, how do we stay on this journey? Where are we going? Are we there yet? And even beyond just this particular calendar year, it's not just these 20-something weeks of the growing season in which our spiritual lives tend to lose interest, is it? Maybe Christianity was exciting for you in college when you joined a Bible study, when you got baptized. And now it kind of lacks this rush of excitement that keeps you interested in your faith. Maybe you put in your church time sitting on hard wooden pews growing up as every single week as a child, and now you feel like, you know, there's really everything I need to know about faith I already know, and so I'll go to church on Sundays because it's a habit, but beyond that, I'm good. You don't really feel a desire to pursue your relationship with God any further. The spiritual journey gets boring, and you drift away. In this original church that the pastor was preaching to, they weren't likely to drift away from religion altogether. There were so many other gods competing for their attention that they got bored with this call to worship just one true God, this maker of heaven and earth. In that society where this idea that gods were speaking to them, whether or not it rained or whether or not they gave birth to sons, it was reality that God was always speaking. These gods were always speaking to you. And one person has said, you know, the first century people had trouble with the idea that only one God spoke to them. 21st century people have trouble with the idea that any God would speak to them. We set religion on the back burner. We set it aside because there's so many other things competing for our time, competing for our attention, competing for our wallets, competing for our schedules. And so we too kind of tend to drift away on this long spiritual journey. And as we drift away, we wonder, is God still speaking to us? Is he still relevant in our lives? Or maybe it's because we wonder if God is still speaking to us that we do drift away from what we believe. We lose interest in our relationship with God. And so the pastor looks at her church. A church that's very similar to what we find in the heart of Grand Rapids today. And says this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. This whole week, we'll be reading from the book of Hebrews. The entire week, we'll be reading pieces of this sermon where the pastor is essentially saying one thing. Here's a 7-word summary of Hebrews. Are you ready? God speaks effectively to us through Jesus. Somebody ever says, what is Hebrews about? God speaks effectively to us through Jesus. Let's unpack that for just a second. First of all, God speaks. Already in the beginning, this pastor is saying, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God speaks. Let's look at the next slide here. There's this chart comparing the way that God is speaking to his people. In the old days, the pastor says, in the past, he has spoken to our forefathers through prophets, through people he has put here on earth, that he has spoken to them, and they communicate God's word to us in various ways, in lots of ways. There are a lot of ways that those prophets would communicate. Sometimes those prophets would speak verbally. They would preach. Sometimes they would almost be performance art. They would go out and they would live in such a way that would make people wonder, what are they doing? And they're symbolizing something that God wants to say to them. In the past, God spoke to these people through many different prophets in many different ways. But now, this pastor says, now in these last days, the last days being since Jesus Christ has come and the days that we are in now, waiting for Jesus Christ to return, in these last days, God speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Here's the key there. God does not stop speaking. We may have stopped listening, but God has not stopped speaking. Secondly, God's word is effective. When God speaks, it produces results. God's word does not return void, Isaiah 55:11 tells us. Think of God's word as being synonymous with truth. So somebody says to you, hey, I'm going to do this for you, and I give you my word. That means what I am saying to you is truth. I promise it. So when we say, what is God's word to us? It is, what is the truth? What is the ultimate truth? And unlike when somebody, a human being, says that to you, I give you my word, and they most likely will, but there's a chance that they won't follow through. God's word is ultimate truth. He promises it to be, and it will be. God's word is effective to us. God is speaking to us. Imagine that you would find yourself in Brazil this afternoon, waiting at the gate to the soccer stadium where the World Cup finals would be played. And you're waiting early before the game starts because you're waiting for a glimpse of Messi, your soccer hero. And as you see through this crowded crowd, here comes the players through the gate to go start warming up. And ooh, it's so exciting. There he is. And he stops and he looks at you. And emotions, come on down by me. You'd be like, who is he talking to? Why would Messi talk to me? This is such a bigger deal. This is God, maker of heaven and earth, saying to you and to me, to us, I am speaking to you. Do you think it's worth listening to that? Do you think it's worth it? Would you turn from Messi and be like, oh, yeah, that's okay. I'm good. I don't think so. God is speaking to us. How? How is God speaking to us? Because obviously, when you go home today and when I go home today, it would be very rare, let's admit, for us to just be in the car driving home and all of a sudden hear this audible voice going in our heads from God. How does God speak to us today? The answer is through Jesus. How is God speaking to us today? The pastor says that in Jesus, God's Son, we have the ultimate solution to all of the world's problems. In Jesus, we see and hear God. And then the pastor goes on and explains, all right, who is this Jesus? Why should you listen to him? Why is he so important for us? Let's look at those. There's seven things. We'll go through them kind of quick in Hebrews 2 verses 4, 2 through 4. First of all, the pastor says, he is the heir of all things. What does it mean to be an heir? It means that you receive something from your parents, right? An inheritance. What makes you deserve that? A pretty close relationship with your parents generally. When God is saying, Jesus Christ is my heir, I am giving to him everything that I have, there is this relationship between God and his Son, Jesus Christ, that is powerful. That whatever extreme authority they consider God, maker of heaven and earth, to have, Jesus also has. Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. Now, if you really stop and consider this, this might be new to you. Because at Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, right? And when does the birth of Jesus happen in the context of the Bible? At the beginning of it? No. It happens like way back here. Oh, not even there. Oh, not even there. Oh, there. Way back there. But here, the pastor is saying, through whom he made the universe. Jesus Christ was even present at creation, even before he came to earth, and before he became a bodily person, and he lived and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ was there. Way, way, way long ago. Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. When you see Jesus, you see God. Look at a light in this room a minute. Pick a light, any light. Look at a light. All right. It appears to me that most of you are looking at light bulbs. Is that right? And now your eyes are kind of funny. Nobody in this room looked at the light waves that are coming off of a light bulb, right? You are looking at the light bulb itself. But essentially, they're the same things. When we look at the light in the room, the light bulb and the waves that are coming from the light, those are all kind of tied together. When we see Jesus, we see God. They're the same. You cannot separate the two, right? When we see Jesus, when we see how he lives, when we hear his words that he has spoken to us, when we read about those in the New Testament, when we see Jesus, we see God. Are you ready to listen to him yet? But the pastor goes on. Jesus, he says, has sustained all things by his powerful word. So, we know that Jesus was born, he lived on earth, he died on the cross, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven. So he's not living and walking here on earth right now. And yet, he hasn't disappeared from the picture. God is still living and active. God is sustaining all living things by his word. He continues to care for us. He continues to care for the world. And it says, he has provided for purification of our sins. When you do the reading on Friday, that's where the pastor's going with that. How has Jesus paid for our sins? It's what you're going to read about on Friday. And for now, we'll say that because Jesus Christ has died on the cross, because he has paid the price that we would have had to pay for our sins that we could not pay, because he has paid that price for our sins, we have been cleaned. We have been washed clean. We have been purified. And now we can come into God's presence because we are not dirty from the consequences of sin anymore. And now Jesus Christ sits at God's right hand. This is a place of the highest honor, a place of all power, of all authority. This is where Jesus Christ is right now, today. When we pray to him, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He has what he needs to hear and answer our prayers. And finally, Jesus is superior to the angels. It shows that the Son, and the New Living Translation kind of words it differently, and it's a little easier to understand. It says, this shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. In NIV and in the original text, they use the word superior. It's actually a word that the author throughout Hebrews uses many times to talk about God and about the Christian church. So he'll say, our God is superior, and God's people are superior, and what we believe is superior to what other people believe. How does that come across today? If you were to say that to somebody, well, you know, I believe in Jesus, and that's a superior belief to what you believe. Is that pretty well accepted? It's kind of just like back then. When this pastor is telling him, hey, you believe what is superior, don't give up on that. Don't weaken it by looking for things in other religions to believe. What you have is superior to what other people have. And so this is what the pastor is saying to them. You wonder if your Christian life is getting too dull and boring and you're kind of getting bored with what you believe, so you're looking for some other options, some things to liven it up a bit. Are you kidding me? He says. Look at who we believe in. Can there be anything better than this? Can there be anything better than the Son who has been appointed heir of all things and through whom God made the universe, the Son who is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's being, who sustains all things by his powerful word, the Son who has provided purification for our sins, the Son who is currently sitting at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, the Son who is more superior than the angels. Don't get bored with that. Don't drift away from that. For God is speaking to us. And Jesus Christ is God's final word. There won't be another word. There won't be something else coming. This is it. Jesus Christ is it. So you wonder, what does it mean to hear from Jesus? What does that look like? That's what we're doing this year. That's what we're doing by reading God's word. That's what we're doing by taking time to dwell in it, to pray it, to listen to God through it. Last week, Pastor Henry told you about a study that looked at how Christians grow, what exactly brings growth into the Christian life, especially over the long term, the really long journey that we're on. And the answer, does anyone remember? Reflective reading of Scripture. How do we know Jesus? How do we hear God speak? Reflective reading of Scripture. Now, somebody might ask, and it's a really good question, does that mean we only read the New Testament where Jesus is? I mean, if this is all about Jesus, should we only read the New Testament? Let me tell you, when you immerse yourself in the entire Holy Bible, you realize that Jesus is at the beginning, the middle, and the end. The entire story is about who Jesus is and what he has done for us. When we read this, we hear God speaking to us. We grow in our faith, even over the long journey. So what do we do with this? What do we do with the words that the pastor gave to us this morning? Let's look for a second at Hebrews chapter 2, just the first couple verses. The pastor says this, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how should we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced to us by the Lord, was confirmed to us by all who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. It's kind of too bad the way that the NIV translates the most careful attention. Because in the Greek, it means you must be furiously obsessed. Seriously obsessed with what you have heard. What are people obsessed with today? The World Cup! There you are! He's got his iPhone or whatever that little digital tectonic device is that he's holding up. What are people obsessed with? What's that? Money. Clothing. That thing. Minecraft. Jobs. What does it look like to be furiously obsessed with knowing Jesus Christ? Even on a long, long journey of the Christian faith. People who God loves, God does not want you to drift away. God does not want you to find your excitement somewhere else. He does not want you to pick and choose from religions and to create your own that kind of sounds good to you. He wants you to be seriously obsessed with knowing Jesus and following him. That is our call today. And as you read through Hebrews this week, I hope that you'll keep the question in mind that's on this bookmark. How am I cultivating what God is growing? How am I following up on this so I do not drift in my journey, in my relationship with God? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come work in our hearts. Because we know, Lord, that on our own, we do drift away. We do find other things that feel attractive. We do forget who you are and what you have done for us. We do not sustain a high level of passionate energy, and so we feel drained. We feel like God is not speaking to us. And so, Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will work in our hearts and our lives, that it will give us a thirst for knowing God, that we cannot end a day without opening his word and devouring it, that we will stop, we will quiet the other voices in our lives, and we will listen to what God is saying to us, even today. Lord, we pray that you will bring us back. That you will bring us back to the place where we know you, where we hear you, where we love you. Hear our collective prayer in this song together.